Okay, so allow me tonight just to share a bit about what's waiting for us for next year. I think it's very good at the end of a year to just cast our minds ahead. Obviously, end of a year, everyone is tired. Everyone wants to just get to a place of holiday, and you can certainly feel the holiday vibe sort of settling in a slight bit in Cape Town. But it's too late when you start thinking about these things in January. So I think it's good tonight just to look a bit forward and to see what God has got for us, what we're hearing from God, what we're discussing among ourselves. And you know, what we often talk about is the fact that Shofar, which is a strange name to use. In case you're not familiar with the church, you might be new here. Shofar is often the sort of point where people go, now, wow, that's a bit of a strange name. How does that work? Where does that fit in? And Shofar just simply is a Hebrew word for ram's horn. And ram's horn in ancient days in Israel were used to mobilize people for various events, for various seasons. It was used to anoint people. But essentially, it had a prophetic function. And the reason why we use the name and ram's horn as a symbol is because we feel sort of inherent to ourselves that God has called us to a place of prophetic urgency. Not more so, not any different than any other church or any other church ought to be, but that we are particularly focused on that. And prophetic urgency simply in the city means three things to us. It means, how do we seek the face of God? In the second place, it means, how do we raise leaders that can truly make a difference in this world? Like we mentioned earlier, we've got a turnover of people every 4 or 5 years going out. And we like to believe that God has called us to really raise up leaders in church, at home, in business, to make a difference in the society. And then thirdly, is to really have a heart and a concern for justice for the poor. Now, normally when you talk about the prophetic, it seems like a very scary thing. What is the image that we have of a prophet? We might think of Elijah, we might think of John the Baptist, and they look the same, by the way. Both of them wear camel hair Gucci. That's why you're cloaked in camel hair. They ate locust for supper and lunch and breakfast. And they were a bit wild. They lived in the desert. And the idea that we often have of a prophet is a prophet that's going to come. He's going to preach fire and brimstone. He's going to expose me. He's going to make me feel bad, perhaps. I should be very careful. All right. And actually, the opposite is true of a prophet. Actually, the opposite is true of a prophetic. The idea of a prophetic is to really call people to God. The idea of a prophetic is to really see something amazing that God wants to do among us. And therefore, let me just briefly tonight, just focus on the whole thing of building a community of hope. And there's two verses that I'd like to read, or two portions of scripture that I'd like to read in sort of preparation to it, and then we're going to take it from there. So if we go to the next slide, we're first going to read from 1 Samuel 22, verse 1 to 2, and it talks about David, and it says the following about David. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul, gathered to him. And he became commander over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Let's go to the next portion of scripture. This is just in preparation of what we're going to say tonight. And that is Hebrews 10, verse 25, and says the following, verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Now, it's very important to talk about church. What is church essentially? And church in its very essence and its very heart is a community. It's a community. It is a drawing together of people. And that drawing together is defined by Christ. Christ is what draws us together. Hebrews 10, when it talks about let us not neglect meeting together, the word meeting together simply in Greek is a word that is used for synagogue. The idea of it is very much that of a community. It is people coming together in community. Now, why would people come together in community? And for a moment, let's have a bit of a humorous look at it. Don't take it too serious. It's just a humorous look. But before we do that, let me just explain. It is a scene from the Big Bang Theory. And the one character there, Raj, he doesn't have a date for Valentine's Day. So what does he do? Him and his friend invites everyone to the comic book store, which is ironic because as far as I remember, I've been married now for 10 years, but as far as I can remember, that might not be the best place to meet the ladies. But anyway, so him and his friends, they coming together in the comic book store, and the following happens. Let's look at it.
Thank you guys for doing this.
We're glad you could make it.
Usually I spend Valentine's Day sad and alone. This year I'm just sad.
What is it about this holiday that makes people so unhappy?
I know. I hate myself most of the time, but tonight's the night I know everyone else does too.
I think you're cool.
Great. I've got to tell you, we've got to stop beating ourselves up like this. Excuse me, everybody. Can I have your attention, please? We're all here tonight because we have no one to be with. But it doesn't make us mutants. The only mutants here are in these comic books. We gotta stop defining our self-worth by whether or not we're in a relationship. You know what I see when I look around? I see a room full of great people. So let's give ourselves a break. We are a community. And as long as we have each other, we're never truly alone.
That was cool, what you said.
You really think so?
Yeah, I do.
Thank you. Would you like to get a cup of coffee?
Okay.
Later, losers!
So why do we have community? Honest truth is, you can often have community out of a particular need. Now, this is a very humorous look at it, and obviously we shouldn't take it too serious. But you can come to church because you have a particular need. We find in the story of David that people came to him because of their need. The people that came to him were people in distress. It was the people that were discouraged. It was the people, as the Bible so beautifully says, they were bitter in their spirit. They were angry people. Not the people that you normally sort of expect, if I can almost put it that way. And yet they came to David, they had a particular need. So one reason why people can have communities is because of a particular need. Another reason why people might have community is because of a particular interest. Perhaps you like mountain biking. What happens? You build up a community around that. You might like a particular thing, a particular hobby. And you build up people around that. You might come to church because you want to know more about God. You want to grow in your Christianity. You want to grow in your relationship with God. And because of that, you become part of a community itself. Now, I want to argue that both those reasons might be a valid reason why you come to church in the first place. To be honest, very few of us come to church in the first place not because we have a need. Most of us come because we do have a need. Most of us come because we are interested in Christ and the things of Christ. But that in itself is never a strong enough reason. Tim Keller talks about this portion of Scripture in Hebrews 10 where it says that we should not neglect meeting together. And he says there's two types of communities. There's an aggregation and a congregation. An aggregation is just where people assemble. It's almost like if you have a jar and you'll have a lot of marbles in it. The marbles are all together in the jar, but they're very loosely connected. Whenever you move it around, the marbles will move. In the same humorous look that we had with Big Bang Theory, when the need was met, Raj moved on. All right, later losers. Anyway, amuse me, no end. But the opposite of aggregation is a congregation. A congregation is almost like, Tim Keller puts it this way, it's a bunch of grapes. there is an organic connection between people. Something happens, something flows from one person to the other person. And that's why the Bible talks about it in Hebrews 10, that we should not neglect. And it talks about meeting together, but then it talks about encouraging one another, spurring one another on. There's a very real connection that happens between people. Now, why am I talking about this? Why am I talking about the nature of community and what community is all important for? Because the thing is, just having a community doesn't say much. Just being together here doesn't say much. It says something of your priorities, but just being here doesn't say much. We should ask ourselves, why are we here? Why are we here? Why is there a church in Cape Town? Why is there a Shofar church in Cape Town? And why are you part of this congregation? Why are you here? And I think we should truly look at David and his example there. Now, those 400 men that came to him, they were desperate, they were bitter, they were down and out. But you know what? They, in the end of the day, became the 300 mighty men. Put yourself in the shoes of David just for a moment. David was a very young man at this stage. This happened about 1,000 years before Christ. Things were a bit rough then. But David himself, he was in a very tricky situation right there. We know his story. He was a younger son in those days. It was not the best thing to be the younger son. The elder son got everything. All right, if you're a younger brother like me, you got nothing. All right, so thank heaven times has changed. I feel better about myself. But he was the youngest of them all. And even to such extent that when the prophet Samuel came, you remember the story, Samuel is not satisfied with Saul and the kingship of Saul. Saul has turned bad. Saul has become a bad apple. And God then instructs Samuel that he must anoint his successor. Can you just imagine that charged moment? I mean, Samuel now comes. He wants to make sure that this time he gets it right. First time around, he wasn't too keen actually to anoint Samuel or to anoint Saul, but he felt that's what he should do, and he did it. And Saul initially was an incredibly powerful king. He did incredible things that no one else before him could do. He united the whole, all of the tribes of Israel into one nation. No one was able to do that before him, not Moses, not Joshua. All of them remained as tribes. And here comes this man with acute political abilities. Really incredible. And he could unite this whole nation, and then he turns bad. Now Samuel goes, and he wants to make sure that he gets it right this time. So he looks at the eldest brother, Eliab, and he goes like, you can play for the Springbok rugby team. Yes. You are going to be the great leader. And then God says to him, no, you look at outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Keep on looking. And then he asks Jesse, the father, is there anyone else? And then Jesse remembers, ooh, I do have another son. Now imagine you in that position. Your own dad forgets about you. I mean, this is a prophet of all the nation. I mean, this is a man, Samuel, that comes and he says, bring me all your sons. That is a moment of pride. All right? That is a moment of pride. Imagine that. Who's the best known Christian figure in the nation currently? Angus Buggin? Is there somebody bigger than them? So imagine Angus Buggin comes to your dad and says, listen, God spoke to me. One of your sons, one of your daughters, I'm going to pray over. He is going to become, or she's going to become, the most important figure in this country. And then your dad forgets about you. All right? That is not a very nice thing. Not only that, then he's anointed, and incredible things start happening through his life. He really climbs the ladder so quickly that it must be supernatural. And certainly it is. And then Saul starts persecuting him. And this guy flees for his life. He's got nothing. He goes and he sits in the caves of Adullam. All right? Adullam is the equivalent of Puff Adder. He goes to Puff Adder. He wants to vanish. He goes off Facebook. He doesn't get his Gmail. He doesn't even read his tweets. All right, that other people do. He doesn't do anything. He goes and hiding in the caves of Adullam where no one else goes. No one else lives there. It's in the wilderness. It's in caves. Just so that Saul cannot get hold of him. How do you think David felt in that moment? Do you think that David was sitting there and plotting his 10-year business plan? Do you think that somebody spam called him and said to him, do you have enough money for retirement one day? All right, can we set up a meeting? Do you think that he had any clue what's going to happen from one day to the next except for him to survive? He had no prospects, no hope. Do you think it was easy for him to worship? Do you think it was easy for him to pray? Do you think it was easy for him to connect with God? Surely he would have asked God, God, why? Everyone abandoned him. I mean, even Jonathan, he made covenant with Jonathan. And covenant in those days, it was a weighty matter. A covenant between friends was even seen as more important, more sacred almost, as a covenant between husband and wife. By the way, we don't do that anymore these days, not obviously getting married. But we include it in the covenant in Christ. We one body in Christ. We don't make separate covenants above and beyond that. But in those days, they did. So what happens? He's on his own. Jonathan is in covenant with him. And what does Jonathan do? He sits in the jacuzzi and watches the Springboks play France. Not on SuperSport 1, but on SuperSport HD. Because that's what he can do. And David is on his own. He's on his own. He's got nothing. And now the worst of the worst happens. Think for a moment. You might realize in that moment, listen, I am God's anointed. It doesn't look like it. Everything really sucks at this stage. But Samuel did say something profound. And he did throw my hair full of oil. So it must have meant something. But I don't know what it is. But perhaps I'm going to try and get out of this hole. How am I going to get out of this hole? I've got to take on a king. So what am I going to do? I'm going to get the smartest people. I'm going to get the best warriors. I'm going to get the go-to guys. I'm going to get the best of the best of the best of the best. I'm going to get them. So who comes to him? Those in debt. Those disgruntled. Those bitter in spirit. That does not sound like an army. That sounds like a recipe for disaster. That is the people that come to. Now, you know who that reminds me of? That reminds me of Jesus. Jesus was persecuted by an evil king, King Herod. King Herod was prepared to kill a whole town of babies just to get to Jesus. Didn't manage to do that. Jesus himself was not in the political center of Israel. He went to Galilee. No one looked up to Galilee. No one thought much of it, and yet Jesus was there. Who did Jesus pick? He picked the losers. He picked fishermen. He picked zealots. He picked the disgruntled. He picked the pious but very quiet. He picked everyone you shouldn't pick. See, Jesus was the son of David. He's the successor of David, but he's obviously so much more than David. David was a deeply flawed man as well. Despite of all his remarkable achievements, he's deeply flawed as well. We are deeply flawed as well. Jesus, of course, is perfect. But we find this reflection in the same thing that Jesus does. And you know what? In the end of the day, something happens. Something happens with those men, those bitter men, those disgruntled men, those discouraged men, that comes to David. Something happens. They change. They change. And we can go and read in scripture the exploits of a mighty man. It very much sounds like superhero stuff. I mean, it describes the amount of people that they kill. Yes, but gruesome. But hey, effective in those days. It tells stories of how their hands cling to the sword. That's how much they fight. It tells the story of one of a mighty man that kills a lion in a pit. On a snowy day. Because when I kill lions, it's so much more difficult in a pit on a snowy day. All right? Incredible things that these guys do. And they change a nation. They change the course of history. Why am I saying all of this? I'm saying all of this because in the end of the day, we must realize that the gospel has got the ability to transform people. See, to some extent, we're scared of that. We're scared of the bitter. We're scared of a disgruntled. We're scared of a discouraged. Because that might not be where you are currently, but once you were there. You see, the gospel is not where Jesus takes winners and make them greater winners. The gospel is where Jesus takes the bottom, the lost, the outcast, and make them overcomers. See, the question is, are we that community? Are we that community? Somebody once said the worst thing a person can do is to come in the church and find the world in the church. We all know how the world works. The world works by who you know, by what you have, by what you can do. But the church is not like that. In the church, the bitter, the disgruntled, the discontent can come. And they are changed. I was recently quite touched by a story of Tony Campolo. Now, if you read the works of Tony Campolo, I've not always agreed with him in the past. Hey, I tend to be an opinionated person, but that's okay. We love one another. Anyway, so I've been thinking, I don't know about this, I don't know about that. And then I heard the story and it completely rocked me. What happened with him, genuine story, was what happened with him was he attended a something, conference or work type of thing in Hawaii, and flying from where he's based to Hawaii, quite a couple of sort of time zones to cross. So inevitably he was in a toll. It was at night, he couldn't sleep because he was completely out of his pattern. And 3 o'clock that night, he still can't sleep and he's getting hungry. So he decided, let's just go for a walk. Let's go to a place, let's get some food, and on his own, just going to eat something. So he walks around, nothing is open. Nothing is open. Eventually he comes to this seedy looking bar, and that's the only thing that's open. So he goes like, let's just do it. So he walks in, sit down, order some food, and it's like being at the wrong place at the wrong time. It's like being at the wrong side of a railway track. So he looks around and realizes this place is not a good place to be. But that's okay, he's getting his food. And next to him, sitting at the bar counter, there's two ladies sitting there. And pretty soon he realizes these are two prostitutes. And the one is talking to the other one, and he can't help but overhearing that the one is saying to the other one, let's call the lady Agnes, her friend asks her, what are you doing tomorrow? And Agnes says, my birthday is tomorrow. Then her friend says, why are you going to have a birthday party? And Agnes says, I've never had a birthday party in my life. And he sits and he thinks about that. And as the two ladies walk off, he calls a bartender over, very seedy looking guy called Harry. And he says to him, tell me, do you know these two ladies? I say, yeah, well, they're here every night. I know what they do. Yes, I know them. You know Agnes? Yes, no, I know her. He says, do you know it's her birthday tomorrow? Didn't know that. Then he says, do you mind if we actually have a birthday party for her in your place? I'll get the cake. I'll get all the stuffies that you put up. And we'll have a birthday party for her. Is that okay? Harry says, no problem. Let's do it. So Tony goes out the next day. He's a man of his word. He fetches all the stuff. He buys a cake. They do the place up. They get the cake out. And late at night, Agnes and her friend comes in, and there they have a birthday party for her, and she breaks out in tears. Then they say, let's cut the cake. And Agnes says, No. Can I ask you, can I keep the cake? This moment is just so important to me. I just want to keep it close to heart, just for a while. Can I perhaps just take the cake? Do you mind? I know it's a bit selfish, but is it okay? Everyone goes, well, okay. She says, well, my home's quite close by. Can I just fetch something to keep the cake in? And I'm like, okay. And she walks off, and then obviously there's a bit of an awkward silence because, well, everyone's just standing there. And then Tony Campolo says, well, do you mind? Now, remember, this is in a very seedy bar where prostitutes dwell on the wrong side of a railway track. And he says, do you mind if we pray together for Agnes? Pray a blessing over her. And everyone's like, okay, let's do it. So they start praying for her. And after everything is done, the bartender, Harry, comes over to Tony. And he says to him, you didn't tell me you're a preacher. What church do you go to? I mean, Tony said, I go to a church, to the type of church that give birthday parties to prostitutes. And then Then the bartender said to him, "No, you're lying to me. That church does not exist. If it did, I would be in that church." See, we must be honest with ourselves. Each one of us, we are very comfortable with people that is like us. But Jesus did not call us to dwell in a place of comfort. See, Jesus didn't come to take nice people and make them a slight bit nicer. Jesus came to save the lost. And that is a big question for us. Are we the type of community that gives people hope? Are we the type of community that gives an accurate insight, a revelation of who Jesus is? It's something so simple. It's a birthday party. In the greater scheme of things, it counts for nothing. But yet, what does it do? It gives a glimpse into the heart of Jesus. That's what it does. See, are we that type of person? Now, we're talking a lot about evangelism. We're talking a lot about discipleship. But that is what evangelism and discipleship is all about. Let's not get religious about it. You know, the biggest problem with evangelism currently, the biggest problem with evangelism is that it's a box that I tick. I've done my godly duty. I've spoken to you. And you know what? People don't fall for that. No one wants to be a checkbox. Imagine you're a checkbox. Somebody goes like, spoke to you. That's one of the problems. Are we a radical community of hope? See, that means we should start looking different at people. David might look at those men and go, "I am utterly stuffed. Look at these guys. They're losers. They're disgruntled. They can't do anything." Or we might look at them and see something amazing. We might look at them and say, "These guys will become mighty men." Jesus might have taken the 12 disciples and said, "Is this the best the Father could give me?" Because he prayed about it and then he picked them. So it meant it was the Father's will. No wonder he prayed through the night. And yet he picks them, and for 3 years he walks the road with them. And it's not an easy road, by the way. They betray him. One of them causes his death directly. All of them runs away, except the ladies, as usual, they don't run away, all right? And his mum, she doesn't run away either. But the rest of them runs away. The things that they say to him, it's not an easy road, but when he's done with them, they change the world. You see, the power of the gospel is not to take nice people and polish them. The power of the gospel is to take bad people and transform them. And that is what we should aim for, and nothing less. Now let me tell you, the biggest problem we face in South Africa is the ARC mentality. We're so afraid. I see there's a new movie coming out with Russell Crowe's Noah. Goodness gracious. Anyway. But ARC mentality, the flood is coming. I must just build my ARC and make sure. I must make sure. Me and my pets and my wife is on the ark. Because when the flood comes, my ark is shut and ADT, its sign, is in front. And let's be honest, the flood is coming. The flood is coming. It's not safe out there. The big question is not to keep ourselves safe. The big question is, do we inspire people to change? Do we give an accurate view of Christ, who Christ is and what Christ can do, so that the power of the gospel can change people? Because here's the thing, as a community, we can't change people. It's hard for me to say, looking at the life of David, how he changed those men, I can't really say. It's hard for me to say, what did Jesus do and what did Jesus not do to change those men? We can have endless programs, and I'll tell you what, it might or might not change somebody, because that is not what changed people. What changed people is to have an encounter with Jesus. is to come into contact with Jesus and to see that there's a life beyond, a life very different and very radical. And we shouldn't be afraid of a discontent. I'll tell you why. Those that is bitter, those that are discontent, those that are suffering, are those exactly that can say that this world is not it. This world and how it works in this world, it is not it. It cannot be it. Often for us, if everything is going for you, we want God, but we just want a bit of space as well. Because the world is working for us. But this world, it's not working. It's not working. How well do you expose yourself? Expose, I don't mean in a negative sense, but how well do you position yourself to see the need of a world out there? How much are you in the bubble? How much do you actually see the rawness of what is happening to people out there? And I tell you what, you don't have to go far. You can just start opening your eyes where you work. Where you work, you will see people suffering in a real way. You will see people struggling in a real way. Cape Town has got a beautiful side, but it's got an ugly side as well. How often do you see the ugly side? How often do you go to the areas where people struggle the most? You see, there's a reason why Jesus went to Galilee, because that's where people suffered. And we should go there as well. The gospel does not work from a distance. The gospel works by God becoming flesh. The gospel works by us embodying the gospel, where we are and where we should be. So that's a challenge for all of us. How do we become that community of hope? And Bernie's going to talk about some practical stuff that we're going to do next year, just on a practical level and an excellence level to take it to the next step. But I really believe we should stand in faith for this. Amen? Won't you just stand with me? And this is just a prayer for all of us. Take hands with the person next to you, if that's all right. I'll take hands with Neil while he's still here. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray and I thank you for every person that is here. They are a gift of God. I thank you that we are born for a time such as this. I thank you that we are placed where we are for a time such as this. Even before the beginning of time, you saw our faces, you knew our names, and you have placed us. And Lord, I pray that you will help us not to withdraw within our own problems, not to die in the cave of Adullam, but to look beyond that and to realize that we are part of a kingdom of God. We are part of this kingdom growing day by day, built without human hands. Day by day it's growing until it takes over the whole world. And I thank you that it's a kingdom of hope. I thank you that it's a kingdom that gives bitter men and bitter women hope. I thank you that it takes people in debt, people disgruntled, to make them followers of Jesus. I thank you for the amazing power of the gospel to transform. Lord, I pray for each one of us. Perhaps we settled. Perhaps we happy with a mediocre. Perhaps we happy with just surviving. Perhaps we okay with just making a career ladder. And we repent of that tonight. We are where we are because you placed us there, but I pray for more. I pray that we will see every relationship and every place that we work as a divine appointment so that life may come to it, so that life may come to it. But beyond that, I pray that you will help us to give hope, to love because you first loved us, to love how you first loved us, to give hope like you first gave us hope. Lord, we have nothing. We cannot change people, but you can, and you work through us. We thank you for that tremendous privilege. We ask above all that people will come here and that people will walk out and say, God is great. We pray that people not say, Shofar is the best thing ever, the worship bands is the best thing ever, the people are the best thing ever, but we pray that people will come here and say, God is truly alive. Jesus is truly King. We pray for us transformed lives in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. You can grab a seat. Bernie's just going to share some practical stuff for next year for a couple of moments. And then we're done with the service.
Yevi? Right, before we start the slide. Yeah, you can go for it. We're trying to amp up a little bit the service, so all of that is sort of a mood board that we put together, just to give you guys a look and feel of where we're going towards. We're looking towards excellence. We're also looking for a place where everyone can get involved, everyone can help build the church. It's not about the staff, the four of us that sit and drink coffee all day. It's about all of us partaking in this. So we're going to go through. Maddie's going to explain to you the teams and what we're doing as teams. But I just want to say that the beautiful thing about David is that he served his generation. And that's what God's calling us to do, to serve our generation. And we need to start humble beginnings. And I really want to encourage all of you to pray and think about where God's calling you to serve in the house. And to have a love for the house. Can I start as a background pick? Sorry. But to have a love for the house of the Lord and for one another, that we may serve. The beautiful thing about David is he was in a time of distress. And it says that his family packed up and came to serve him. They came to stand with him with their shields, with their swords. And that's something we'd like to cultivate amongst ourselves. So we're going to be doing the whole Founders over. We're going to have a whole Sunday service. Not just here, but we're going to start in the Founders beforehand already, that you can invite your people, your friends, to come and have coffee beforehand. And then afterwards, even finish up with another good cup of coffee. And it's not going to be on-mark coffee. It's going to be the real deal. And I know all the Legado legends are all saying absolutely amen. They might even come for coffee. So this is the house, and this is the part that God's practically showed us, and we'd like to partner with you, and we'd like you to partner with us in doing this. And Matty's just going to explain to you a little bit about the teams and the piece of paper that you find on your left, on your right, or underneath. Yes.
Okay, cool. So as part of this love for the house in 2014, we want to give each person an opportunity to serve and be part of it. So what we're going to do is, instead of cells coming on Sunday and serving, we are going to have teams that cover every area of the church, from the moment that you walk into the church till the founders, till everything. And the idea is really to get a place where people can come and just slot in where they are gifted and where they can live out their potential. And then, when somebody walks into the door, they get a sense of excellence. They get a sense of passion. They get a sense of, we love serving because we flourish in that area and we're good at it. And, that even if somebody new steps into church, you can say, hey, why don't you come and join us? Above inviting people to sell, you can say, why don't you join us on Sunday? It's so awesome. We love it. We connect with people, or we set up, or whatever we do. So that's the idea of the whole thing. If you then look at your little page, the different teams that there will be, some of it is existing, some of it new, but there will be your setup team. Basically everything that we see, that's the setup team. The projector team, that's basically one person per Sunday, but then also a sound person and lighting person, because as you'll see, we're going to put some lighting in the main church hall, so it's going to be awesome. So if you have a gift of that, you can come and sign up for that. You can just write on the little page lighting and sound to make that clear. Then there's going to be a barista team that's going to serve the coffee. The connect team, and this will be a team that welcomes people, that usher, that connect people in the Founders Cafe. They will come and just connect with people, especially new people. The info team, that's the person or the team that knows everything that's going on in church. The kids team, of course, that disciples the little ones. Then the creative and the events team. Throughout next year, there will be some sermon series. So what the events and the creative team will do is they will basically come and create the theme from out the main hall to the founders and just use their creative abilities. So if you are creative, you can sign up there. Then what you don't see here on the little page is also, of course, the band. So you're welcome to just write down band. And then if you've got a heart for serving but you don't know where, and you just say, use me wherever you want, then there's a little last block that you can tick. So, cool. That's it. Thank you.
All right. So, practically, there are some pens around. We'd like you to fill in now. And we're going to send it to the sides. But if you want to go think about it over the holiday, that's also fine, and come back to us at the beginning of next year. But we really would like to encourage you guys to partner with where you feel God's calling you to serve. And, guys, we're going to spice it up totally. Yaku's not here. Spice day. We're going to spice up completely. We're not going to even use that entrance anymore. We're going to have section by section. We're actually going to rebuild and the whole look and feel of church. Okay, so it's a long process. It's not going to happen over a month. It's going to take us quite a few months as we build and change. So every odd week, it will be like a spot the difference of the week before. And we need you guys to partner with us. We need you guys to say, I'm in, I'm going to do this. Okay, the info ladies, what you've been doing, we want to thank you. It's going to change slightly. So some of the teams of what they've been doing will change as well. It's not going to be like in the days of old. We're actually going to make it a lot more interactive, a lot more people serving, and space for each one to come and be part of building the house. It's not just about Pastor Tiens and the word that's being brought. It's part of the discipleship. It's going to have discipleship part about it. We're going to come together as teams. We're going to pray together. We're going to hear what God's telling us together. And so we're going to build it. All right. Are there any questions? Two or three maybe questions at this point. Is anyone excited? Really? Okay. Where I come from, Amp is a bit more than that. But okay. We'll build it. We'll build it. Amen. So there are no questions. You're all knowing. You all got a word of knowledge. You understand fully. You bought in with David's 400, 300. Oh, there's a question. Thank you. Yeah. A coffee shop in the week. It's something we're talking about. Probably sort of maybe now and then we'll do something like that. But for now, it's just for Sundays. And I know a lot of you are thinking, but what about the community? What about reaching out? It's just for us. What's up with that? From next year, we'll start sharing the vision that the Lord's sharing with us on how we're going to reach out to the communities and stuff. For now, this is all that we're going to focus on. And there's a lot to come, so be expectant and pray. Pray, Lord, use me. Where have you called me? Where am I anointed? Where would you have me serve? So we're going to give you guys opportunities to see what your anointing is and what your calling is. A lot of us don't actually know what we're good at because we just don't realize that we're actually gifted with children or with people on the street or skydiving or whatever. We might send a skydiving team to get into to countries illegally. Who knows where God still calls us. Amen. So guys, really pray about it. If you know now already, for those of you that are already serving in the band, you don't have to write down band. We know you. We love you. You're going nowhere. Thanks, though, for trying. but for those of you that are part of a team already, you don't have to rewrite your name. If you don't want to, you can if you want to. If you want to change, you can write down. I'm going to ask that you fill that in now and then send it all to your my left, your right. That's that way. Bye. My wife's going to come and pick it up on that side. And I think 10's from our side, that's it. I'm going to hand back to Pastor Jens. Thank you, guys. Thank you very much.
Sorry, let me just say, how does that... Yeah, give Bernie a hand. They're doing a great work. Let me just say the reason why we obviously want to show excellence in terms of the services. My sermon is not particularly just for the service itself. But at the end of the day, we want... Fred May says it's so beautiful. There's vanity-driven excellence, and then there's value-driven excellence. Vanity-driven excellence is you want to show everyone how amazing you are. And that's not the idea here. Value-driven excellence is we want people to come here and to really see that we want them here. You know, when you go to eat with somebody and they give you a Woolworths packet that they put in the microwave, versus if they really make amazing food for you to be there. In other words, it's a thing of welcoming people, whoever walks into this door, to show the person that we really want them here, we really care for them, and we really want them to meet with God. So that's the heart behind that. That's what drives it. So if you guys can fill that in, and then we'll close off. Everything done? Are you still busy? All right, let's close off. If you want to give Matty still some of a card, you're welcome to do that. Let's close off. We're going to have an AGM after this. While we're waiting for that, if you're here tonight and you've lost hope, by that I don't mean you've completely lost hope. I don't mean that. But what I mean is you've grown to a place where you're just going through the motions. You're just going through the motions in life. And perhaps you've come to accept certain things you shouldn't accept. We've been talking a lot about hope, but I really feel that tonight we should still focus on that. We're going to give some time while everything is just settling down and everything is happening, but you can come to the front for some prayer. It's important to pray with you for that. Amen. But let me just close off for prayer then tonight, and then we're done. Lord, we just thank you for the privilege to meet in your name. We just open ourselves for those divine appointments in our personal lives as a church. We say, use us. We say, let your name be glorified in us and through us. We say, we don't want to live just from one moment to the next, one month to the next. But we ask for those divine appointments. We ask for those amazing things that can happen. And we open our eyes for that. Give us a sensitivity for that. Let your name be glorified. We thank you for the city. We thank you that Cape Town, it's a city of good hope. And we just declare the good hope of Jesus Christ over the city. We just call every person, all the bitter, all the disgruntled, all the discounted, all the outcast, all those that is far from you, we call them. All those in sin, whether they're rich or poor, men or women, black or white, we call them. We call them into your house that they may worship you. Let your name be glorified. Lord, we thank you for the road that you're walking for all of us. We thank you for what you've done for for each one of us. We thank you for this year. For some, this has been a great year. For some, this has been a bit of a flood, a bit of a tricky year. But we thank you that you're walking the road ahead. And you are teaching us. You are developing us. We are growing in you. We thank you that we have eternal hope. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We declare tonight that our hope is not in our size, how many people we are in church. Our hope is not in our degrees. Our hope is not in our bank balance. Our hope is not in our careers. Our hope is not in our who we know out there in the world. Our hope is in you, and you are in us. You will never leave us. You'll never forsake us. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. Thank you so much. If you need some prayer, please come to the front and we'll just love to pray with you. For the rest of you, thank you so much for coming. There's some snacks and stuff in the Founders Hall. And if you'd like to stick around just to hear us talk about the financials, you're welcome to do that.